This side, so I'm not standing underneath the screen. Don't want to become part of the technology, it's just there to help us along if we need to. Welcome to visitors, great to have you join us this morning. I want to ask you a question as we begin a series on truth. And imagine, you can put that on the screen, please. Imagine if you have a friend or a group of friends that you know well, and their world will soon collapse around them. So by that we mean the knock at the door from the police, the diagnosis from the doctor, you'd better get your things in order, the broken relationship, the loss of job, the failure to get a job. Can you imagine a friend or a group of friends? Maybe you know people already in your mind who've faced these serious situations, and really their hopes have been crushed and the dream has died literally before their eyes. So my question is, what would you say to them? How would you help them? Now, of course, there are many things we might say or not say. There are many things we might do, depending on the situation, of course. For some people, I think in the UK, Chris, the famous saying of another era was, you know, people would go away to take in the air. I mean, they'd get away to the beach and, you know, a change of scenery, just to get a new perspective on life. Maybe someone needs therapy and you could recommend them to an appropriate place to go. What would you do? What have you done? Well, Jesus was talking to a group of close friends, 12 friends, all male, and all their hopes, which had been invested in him personally, have been crushed. And the dream is dying before their eyes. Because Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 17, explains to them, you're going to be very sad because I'm going to leave you. And they can't believe it. Lost for words. And so Jesus, though, he doesn't talk therapy. He doesn't talk holiday. Jesus talks Trinity. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Isn't that amazing? At the moment where the dream dies, Jesus talks Trinity. So there's something about understanding the Trinity that is very important to Jesus and very important for us. Now, if we're honest, you know, we have trouble with Trinity, even though we've sung it a number of times this morning. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. But what does it mean? And do we really believe this? And so I'd like to begin this series on the God of truth by taking Jesus' cue and talking Trinity. Are you up for that? Very good. And it's very important that we are up for it. Let me tell you why. Because the doctrine of God, like understanding who God is of utmost importance. It controls the whole of life. Now, I'll summarize that quote with my quote. Christians talk about everything when they talk about God. Did you realize that? When we talk about God, we're not talking about Sunday morning church services only. We're talking about the whole of life. He's the author of life. He's the creator of life. There is no part of our life that is not ordered, influenced, or controlled by what we understand about God. And what we understand about God will determine how we think we should live before God and whether we should bother even listening to God. It's fundamental, it's foundational to all of life. So I'm going to suggest to you today that understanding who God is, the true God, the Trinity God, is foundational to reality, to your identity, to understanding society, to understanding your family, and to understanding this family. Jesus taught Trinity. Now, Trinity, the word, is not used in the Bible. You won't find it written down. But from the beginning to the end of the Bible, everyone's talking about Trinity. From the very beginning of the Bible, let us make man in our image. That's a very important verse in the Bible. Go to the end of the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Just the suggestion of the praise of those people is of a triune Trinity God. With me so far? Excellent. I don't want to lose you. Now, when Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, he commanded them to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word name is singular. There's one name. The name of God is one name. But in a surprise to many, as the disciples go out into the world and proclaim the gospel, they'll find out that this one name is identifying three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, not three gods, not three variations of one God, one God in name and in nature, but who is three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? Leonardo DiCaprio playing the part of Frank Abagnale, who was a counterfeiter from the age of 16 to 21. You know, once he passed himself off at 16 as a Pan Am pilot so he could get free flights all around the world in the jump seat. Oh, he became a doctor at 17, and I believe he was a lawyer at 18. Of course, it caught up with him after a while. He spent 6 months in prison. I think it was in the UK, and then he spent 6 months in prison in Sweden. He committed crimes all over the place. And then he spent 4 years in prison in the United States, only to be released and hired by the FBI because he was so brilliant and worked with them for the next 30 years. The master forger unmasking all the forgers. It's a fantastic story. God's not like that. He's not taking on your identities. But let me just say this, and I'll only say it briefly. We are living in an age, and it has already happened this week, and you may well have read about it in the newspapers, and you will hear about it in the next months, where there is a movement to change the identity, the language we use to describe God. Remove that word Father. There's already a motion for this to happen in the parliament that is in the state or ACT parliament. It's happening in churches. And it simply suggests a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of God, the name of God. And all I will say to you, whatever you think, is take your cue from Jesus, not from the bishops. Always believe Jesus before the bishops. So, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this idea of God being one God, one name, comes from Israel, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, and even before that, Deuteronomy 4, the Lord God is one. And this statement, one, is very challenging. It's a challenge for us as disciples, because he's one, but he's also plural. But that's good, isn't it? Have you ever heard people talk about the universe being a lonely place? A spooky place? Is there any intelligent life out there? Well, we know from the teaching and the words of Jesus, we know that God, being plural, explains why he is love. Because love requires at least two. You have to love someone or something. So what I'm going to say to you today is, at the very heart of all human relationships is an understanding of this God. He doesn't need to love us, by the way. It's simply that true love just must overflow. It must. It gives of itself to another. And that's what God does. And so there's this beautiful love in the family of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. True love. And we're invited into that love. But back to Israel. You know, if you went to university in ancient Israel or in Egypt, you would never study a course called comparative religions. Didn't exist. Let me tell you why. Biblical theology, from beginning to end, there is one God, and he's named, and all other so-called gods are idols. So to read your Bible correctly, both Old and New Testament, there is the worship of Yahweh, and there is the worship of idols. Now, you won't hear that taught in any modern university today, but that's the clear teaching of Scripture. And it's very important because God is one. There is no other God. There's no comparison going on here. We're not to think of gods as, oh, they're just a little bit lesser than God or a little bit lower than God. No. There's one God. Have you seen this movie? Life of Pi, 2012. Wow, 10 years ago already. Technically brilliant. Philosophically flawed. Pi Patel grows up in India, family own a zoo. They move to Canada. He's on a quest for meaning. He investigates Christianity and Hinduism and Islam, and then the family say, we're moving countries. They get on a boat, and the boat sinks. He survives, and the tiger. And for the next 227 days, that tiger and that boy are on that boat. But this is what Ang Lee, the producer, said about his film. In my movies, we try to find something to believe in. Nothing absolutely stands still that you can believe and hang on to. Life is adrift. The whole movie is his philosophy that there's ultimately nothing really. You just, you know, choose your own adventure. You know, whatever you prefer, that'll be your God. That's postmodernism. That's ancient polytheism. God for everyone and everything. That's why Christians were called atheists. The first atheists were Christians. Why? They believe in one God. You don't believe in all these gods, you're an atheist, they would say. And not only that, because they believed in one God, they were considered to be people who were disturbers of the peace and destroyers of society. Because if you will not worship the grain God, and my crop fails, I know who to blame. For the good order of society, worship all the gods. And followers of Jesus said, no. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But this is not just sort of an intellectual kind of idea. It has moral implications. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. So because he's one God and only one, he can call all people. You know, if he was just one of 20, what right would he have to call the other 19 out of 20s? None. But he's one. And he is. And he does. And he calls us to love him with all our heart and mind and soul. That's the only proper response, isn't it? To the one God. To love him with our all. That's why this is a challenge for discipleship. It's a call to total following of the one God. He's uniquely God. And because he's unique, he's universal. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Old Testament, you say? An idol is nothing, says Paul, nothing at all in the world. Literally, he says, they are nothings. They have no real existence except in the mind of the person who says they exist. They have no real existence. So we're not talking about comparative faiths here. You know, it's not, oh yeah, God and Vishnu and oh yeah, they're all sort of equals. No. No, they're nothings. There is no God, and this is why it's important in the current debate you're going to be hearing about in the next few weeks. There is no God but one, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, Paul says, not to God. I had a garage sale last Saturday. Max lent me some of these tables. It was so good, we ran it for a second day. Or maybe it was so bad that we ran it for a second day. On the second day, in comes a man, very well-educated man, I could tell. I reckon he's probably high up in a big, tall building in downtown Adelaide. He'd lived in London for a number of years working. And he had two boys, very eager, you know, active boys. They're just going through everything and praying they won't, you know, smash the teapot. And then one of them spots my wooden cross from Indonesia, which I'm selling. That's another story. And he says, Dad, we could beat the demons with this. And he says it six times. We can beat the demons with this. We can beat the demons with this. I'm thinking, something's going on here. And then, of course, his dad says, stop it, son. We're not like your grandmother. I'm pretty sure grandma's a Christian. And I'm pretty sure they're of the next generation that have given up grandma's faith. Stop talking nonsense. But here's an Australian boy, probably 10. He knows about demons. I don't know how he knows or where he got it from, but he knows, and he knows the cross can defeat a demon. Isn't that interesting? So this is not, you know, far away out there talk of Jesus by Jesus. This is real. This is in my garage at Glen Osmond. And I wish I could sit down with that little boy and have a Trinity talk with him. You see, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, I'm going to say something that you're going to have to think about for the rest of the week, but that's a good thing. You can't be wrong about Jesus and right about God. You cannot be wrong about Jesus and right about God. I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, Jesus said that to someone said that to Jesus. He said, oh, you believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe in God. Let me put it another way. If you're not believing in Jesus, you're not really believing in God. Now, in our pluralistic world, now that'll get me thrown in jail. But it's true. No one who denies the Son has the Father. And then the third point. This one God, three persons, is a beautiful unity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Do you realize there is nothing inconsistent between them? There is no division between them. There's no disunity between them. There's no disagreements between them. They're of one mind, one purpose. That's why you can trust them totally. If they weren't like this, we could have no reassurance at any time of what their attitude might be to me or to you. But working together, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you can trust them. You can't trust Vishnu. He's murderous, if you read the Hindu epics. But you can trust the one God, the true God. But can I bring it down to ground level now? Bring it back to Norton Summit. Just take a moment and look at these verses from John's Gospel. How do these three relate to each other? The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The Son can only do what he sees his Father doing. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. The Father entrusts all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son as they honour the Father. I say only what the Father has told me to say. The Spirit of truth will speak only what he hears. He will glorify me because from me he will receive what he will make known to you. What a fantastic family. Wouldn't you like to live in a family like that? All I have is yours. I love you. I honour you. I receive from you. I share what you give to me. And I return this back to you so that we might glorify your name. Can you imagine a Trinity church? Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking North Terrace. And by the way, they're everywhere. What, I think there's 13 at last count. But I'm here to say to you that every Christian church is a Trinity church. Or should be. You see, if we understood the true God, this is who he is. This is what he's like. This is how they live together. Well, the good news is we're invited into the heart of this God. And to be that kind of community here and now. A church reflects the true God as we participate in the life of the Trinity together. And this is what I've summarized it as. This may be an unselfishly generous community, united in the Father's love, living sacrificially and selflessly, honoring God and each other for God's glory. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's possible. He's our God. We're his children. In fact, we are his family. And that's why all through the New Testament you hear this prayer prayed or similar prayers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It's true and it's trustworthy. And it's true, Lord, because you're true. Father God, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons, a relationship of love which you invite us into. So, Lord, we know that to experience and enjoy this, we must refuse all other idols and worship you supremely and only. We pray for Norton Summit. We just pray, Lord, we would aspire to be this community. We'd be a Trinity Church. You don't need to be denominationally when you are in the divine life of the living God. And so we praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.